sometimes in life, big changes happen in rapid succession that you wonder whatever will happen next. You lose your wallet. You fall and you get injured. A friendship hits the rocks. A relative dies, and you kind of find yourself expecting another mishap. Or look on the bright side. You find a missing wallet. A lovely friendship blossoms. You pass an exam. Someone gives you a really nice present. And the sun is shining. And you're really looking forward to the next good thing to come along. Surely the disciples of Jesus had profound changes, you think, whether you thought they were good or not, to take on board. Because they had followed Jesus and he'd been arrested and crucified. But then to their surprise, although they should have known as Jesus had told them before, to their surprise Jesus started appearing to them in unexpected ways, in unexpected places, at an empty tomb, behind locked doors, on a seashore, on a road to a local village. Was it hard for them to adjust to events like those? Exciting in a way, yes. But maybe it made them wonder, whatever next? Indeed, what next? You see, it had become clear to them that the resurrection body of Jesus was physical. Matthew tells us some women clasped his feet. Luke says Jesus walked the road with them. And at the meal table, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. And Luke also says the risen Jesus ate fish in their presence. And when Jesus stood among them and said, "Peace be with you," they were frightened as they thought they saw a ghost. But Jesus said to them, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." So yes, sure, there were lots for them to come to terms with. Well, now let's come to Acts 1. I want to read to you verse 3. You might like to find it and follow it in the church Bible. It's on page 1092. For Acts 1 verse 3 says, "After his suffering, Jesus showed himself to these men and gave many proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." Well, those disciples at the time might well have wondered, would such resurrection appearances happen every day and continue for months and years? Or were they only occasional? Or were they even temporary? Only for the 40 days that Luke later mentioned. In which case, what would happen to the resurrection body of Jesus? And would they for long be held in suspense and uncertainty about answers to such questions? Well, you and I this morning are privileged to know what happened, because the Bible passage Michaela read to us just now tells us about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. On one occasion, when Jesus was with them, after he was raised from the dead, he answered their question about restoring to the kingdom to Israel. And then, this is verse 9 in Acts 1, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Well, they would be, wouldn't they? Mouths open, probably. Whatever next, they might have wondered. The Apostles' Creed says of Jesus, "He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father." And the ascension of Jesus into heaven is included in the Cambrai Statement of Faith. Do you see the grace of God here? They weren't left in the dark, and we're not left in the dark, wondering what the situation is with Jesus and wondering what happened to his resurrection body. For the ascension of Jesus shows that one era came to an end. Yes, Jesus was taken away from them. He will come again. And in the meantime, through the Holy Spirit, he still communicates with his people. But in the ascension of Jesus, one period of his ministry came to an end, and another began. What would happen long term to Jesus' resurrection body? It went to heaven. Do you realize there is an unseen world There are angels, but we don't see them, not usually anyway. And as Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was dying, he was unable to glimpse more usually than we can. Acts 7 verse 55 says, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven as if a curtain was drawn and he could glimpse there. What did he see? The glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, said Stephen, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So after his ascension, Jesus was in heaven at the right hand of God, sometimes described as standing, sometimes as sitting, sometimes as walking. But there he is at the right hand of God. That is to say, he has a place of highest honor. He's accepted there. He has authority there. And you know, Jesus realized, he knew what was going to happen. He knew the glory that awaited him. This is what he prayed shortly before his arrest. Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And on the day Jesus rose from the dead, he said to the women he met, do not hold on to me, for I've not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You'll find that in John 20, verse 17. So the ascension of Jesus was no surprise to him. But to help us understand better what's going on, there are New Testament expressions for us to note. The one who ascended, we're told in Ephesians 4, he ascended higher than all the heavens. Or some versions say far above all the heavens. Hebrews refers to a great high priest we have who's gone through the heavens. Or in another place, exalted above the heavens. Or one more place, Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. You can't get any higher than that. These writers are trying to tell us something about the destination to which Jesus went. And words aren't really adequate to express it. Plainly, the sky or the clouds were not his ultimate destination, but somewhere far greater was. Our ordinary words aren't enough to fully describe supernatural events and the heavenly realm. But we have to use words. Do you get that impression from these? Higher than all the heavens. Gone through the heavens. Exalted above the heavens. Heaven itself. You know, we can be so familiar with this material world, so immersed in it, that we think that anything else isn't very real. Whereas Jesus being with his Father is more real and more wonderful than life here. In fact, more secure, more significant, more eternal. Here are just a couple of illustrations that might help. If the world was only grey and heaven is multicoloured, that would make it much more glorious and splendid, wouldn't it? To prefer the grey and think that colour is poorer or deficient wouldn't make sense. To prefer only grey kingfishers wouldn't make sense. Imagine you have a photograph of someone you love. You may treasure it, but it's not the same as having the person there, is it? To prefer the photo of someone you love to the person himself or herself wouldn't make sense. It's unthinkable. Or if those illustrations don't work for you, come to a biblical one in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. There, heaven is seen as something more substantial, not less, something firmer. So when the Bible speaks of heaven and Jesus ascended and glorified in heaven, it's not referring to some vague, inferior half-life. Quite the opposite. It refers to a domain of higher and better quality. Let none of us ever think that heaven is second best. Might help us if we note the position Jesus has. Luke says, exalted to the right hand of God. And Paul speaks about that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Or Paul again in Philippians, God exalted him, that's Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Or Hebrews again, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. And just one more. Refers to Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him, so says Peter. Isn't it clear we're not meant to be in any doubt about the position Jesus has? He was exalted. He was a victorious king coming home. He's still king. As we sang in the hymn a few minutes ago, the highest place that heaven affords is his by sovereign right. The King of kings and Lord of lords. He reigns in perfect light. Let's never underestimate or forget the exalted position which the Lord Jesus Christ has. But there's more to say about the ministry of Jesus. The letter to the Hebrews says, we have a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. This means our prayers for forgiveness are accepted on account of Christ if we confess them. He is our altogether sufficient priest. We need no other. Jesus is continually presenting his sacrifice for sins to the Father. Another way of putting this is to say that Jesus intercedes for us. Paul's letter to the Romans says Christ Jesus is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. John put it like this, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Some versions say we have an advocate with the Father. Have you ever become so conscious of your sins that you wonder if the game is up? Because yet again, something you've fallen into which you should not have done. And you wonder, how can you come to God knowing how badly you've let him down? Then remember how you can come to God. As always, through Jesus, the high priest. If we have Jesus as our defense or our advocate, we need no one else. For he has paid the price of our sin, our sins, every one of them. Isn't it wonderful? Jesus is praying for us and has been for you in past days. Prays for us when we're tempted or in some other trouble or danger. Yes, we have a representative in heaven. The man, Christ Jesus. You and I couldn't wish for better care than that. But very frequently it's made clear that Jesus will come again. Words of Jesus during his earthly ministry I want to read to you. You might like to find it in John 14. In the church Bible, it's on page 1082. John 14, chapter 1, I'd like to read verses 1. John 14, verse 1, I'd like to read verses 1 to 3. Jesus said to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Have that experience that you're invited to an event for a dinner, perhaps a reception after a wedding, and you wonder, did I get it right? Am I really invited? But you see that list and the people who are named showing which table they're at. If we're in Christ, then our Lord Jesus Christ is preparing a place for us. or words of the men who spoke to the bewildered disciples that we had in Acts 1, verse 11. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Note, it's the same Jesus, not some other Christ, for there is no other, and we need no other. All this teaching is clear, if you'd like to find it with me, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 to 18. In the church Bibles, it's on page 1188. 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm starting to read at verse 14. Pay careful attention to these words. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Do you do that when there's bereavement? There's a lot we don't know. But there are promises here that the Lord himself will come again and the dead in Christ will be there and with the Lord forever. So it's no surprise, is it, that the Apostles' Creed also says Jesus will come from heaven to judge the quick and the dead. And the Cambrai Statement of Faith also asserts belief in the personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, this same Jesus will come again. But I want to ask this question with you. What does all of that mean for us? We must look at it because it means some wonderful things. If we are Christians, we're destined to be there with Christ. In his letter to the Christians at Ephesus, Paul said, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. All true Christians, you could say, are in Christ. That's a phrase that the New Testament uses. And Christ is in heaven. So our place is with him in heaven. Our place there is assured. You could say we are as good as there already. And the blessings that await us there are wonderful. In fact, more wonderful than we can know at present. Writing to the Christians at Rome, Paul said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul told the Christians at Corinth that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Do you remember that when you're in trouble? Things that you hadn't foreseen seem worse than you expected. Maybe some are cool towards you because of your Christian faith. Loud that you can believe those things if you want to, but they don't. Whatever the troubles are, God is at work changing us into the likeness of Christ, preparing for us life of glory with him. You might well say, Lord, what a wonderful prospect this is. Am I really included? If you're a Christian, surely you rightly think that you're blessed now. Well, we haven't seen the half of it. There's more to come. As Paul also said, now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. I wonder if you and I have this eternal perspective. Or do we cling on to this life as if this is real and the next is elusive or less real? If so, how mistaken we are. Not just what does it mean for us, but what are we to do then? In response, to these truths about Christ in heaven, but returning. Well, bring the Lord our thanksgiving, surely. For the blessings which are ours and will be ours are wonderful. So to gladly give the Lord our worship, our service, surely is right. Because we owe him so much. Not just our material life, breath day after day, but our spiritual life, in this life and for eternity. And he's so good to us. He's promised so much. Surely our worship and service of him is just reasonable. But we're also to prepare. I want to read to you from Matthew 24. You might like to find it too. Just a few verses. Matthew 24, starting at verse 42. Page 994 in the Church Bibles. Words of Jesus. Matthew 24, verse 42. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Surely in the light of that teaching from Jesus, we should reflect on how we're living now. Is my life at present appropriate? How pleased would the Lord be if he were to come this minute? And that kind of reflection about whether we're ready or not might well lead to confession and new commitment to Christ and new service for him. But there's something else. Because we could come to a point where we say with Paul, we wait for God's Son from heaven. Or with Peter, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Have you ever been in that position? Not just worship and prepare, but you so believe that the new heaven and new earth will be better that you actually look forward to that rather than feel this life is the ultimate and I ought to be content here. Will the Master find us busy about his business, living as pleases him? Let's pray and we'll sing another hymn. Our Father, we know this earthly life matters hugely to you. You sustain it. You care for the people you've made. You are still at work. But we know our life here is just like living in a tent. And there is a more permanent existence that you are establishing. We pray you will help us not to get so bound up in this life that we think the next is less substantial, less reliable, less certain. We want to thank you this morning for the exalted place to which Jesus has been raised, that we have one who speaks in our defense with the Father, a high priest, who having once died for sins, presents that finished work to the Father, and in him we are accepted. Our Father, these blessings are beyond words. But we thank you, you accept the worship and service of our hearts. We pray you will help us in our remaining days to live in the light of the return of Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.